So we're continuing our brief series on the doctrine of covenant fellowship tonight. And after the introductory speech last week, today we're going to turn to the triune God's own fellowship with himself. When we talk about the doctrine of covenant fellowship, we do not begin with God's fellowship with us. God does enter into fellowship with us. God does unite us to himself and dwell with us, but that is not where the doctrine of covenant fellowship begins. The doctrine of covenant fellowship begins with God himself, within the triune God himself, and the covenant fellowship that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that truth is profound, that God has covenant fellowship with himself. That makes the whole doctrine of covenant fellowship a very profound and a very holy thing. When we are dealing with the doctrine of covenant fellowship, we are not dealing merely with some interesting teaching or some interesting facts. We are dealing with the very being of Jehovah God himself as the triune God. And we are dealing, first of all, with his own. There are some implications of that truth, that covenant fellowship begins with the doctrine of God and the truth of God, and that is that error in the doctrine of covenant fellowship is blasphemy. Error in the doctrine of covenant fellowship is not merely a mistake. Error in the doctrine of covenant fellowship is not no big deal. Error in the doctrine of covenant fellowship is monstrous blasphemy, because the truth of our covenant God must begin with his own covenant fellowship himself. And error in the teaching regarding God's covenant fellowship with us must run back into the teaching of God's own covenant fellowship with himself. So, for instance, if there is the error of a conditional covenant fellowship, the teaching that somehow our fellowship with God is conditioned on something that we do, then that error in that teaching of covenant fellowship with us must run back into God himself and must teach then that the covenant fellowship that God has with himself is also conditional. And that's blasphemy. Think of that. The Son having some condition to fulfill in order to have fellowship with the Father. The third person having some condition to fulfill in order to have fellowship with the second person. That is monstrous blasphemy. So this truth that covenant fellowship begins with God himself and is the covenant fellowship of God himself teaches us that this whole doctrine is holy and profound, and that error must be repudiated. This truth that the covenant fellowship of God begins with God himself also makes the doctrine of covenant fellowship very precious to us and very lively to us. It is, we may say, a spiritual thrill to know the truth of covenant fellowship, because when we are dealing with that doctrine, we are dealing with God's own triune covenant life in himself. We are given a glimpse by God into his own life, and by that glimpse may know him as the triune God and may worship him and praise him. This doctrine of covenant fellowship is lively. It is spiritually thrilling. It is exciting for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to know it. So what is this truth then of God's own covenant fellowship with himself? In order to understand this truth, we need to know the doctrine of the Trinity and the truth of God as the triune God. Jehovah God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three persons. Not three beings, not three gods, but three persons in one divine being. That's the truth of the Trinity. That truth of the Trinity is taught everywhere in the Word of God. That truth of the Trinity is taught at Jesus' own baptism, for example, when Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, come in our flesh, was baptized, then the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descended as a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was heard a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's the doctrine of the Trinity. Or that doctrine of the Trinity is taught right at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There is the triune God in creation. God is Father, the first person, Son, the second person, and the Holy Ghost, the third person, in one divine being. These three persons in the being of God are all equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. None of the three persons is exalted over the other of the three persons. All three persons are co-equal and are divine. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. All three persons are co-eternal, so that it is not true, as an ancient heretic, Arius, once taught, that there was a time when the Son was not. And then at some time, way back in eternity past, suddenly the Son was begotten by an act of the will of the Father. That's heresy. These three persons are co-eternal. From all eternity there was the Father, and from all eternity there was the Son, and from all eternity there was the Holy Ghost. These three are co-equal and co-eternal. All three of these persons are divine. The Father is divine and is God. The Son is divine and is God. And the Holy Ghost is divine and is God. And that means that as the Church of Jesus Christ, when we worship Jehovah God, we are not worshiping only the first person of the Trinity or the second, but all three of the persons. We worship the triune God. When we pray as the church, or when we pray in our families or as individuals, we are not praying only to the first person, but we are praying to all three. We are praying to the triune God. Even when we say, "Our Father which art in heaven," we are praying to all three. We are praying to the one true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So these three persons, as far as their relationship to the divine being, are all co-equal and all co-eternal. These three persons, as they relate to each other in the Godhead, relate according to their properties. The first person of the Trinity eternally begets the Son. From all eternity, the Father has been and is begetting the Son, and to all eternity is begetting the Son. The Father eternally begets the Son. The Son, from all eternity, is begotten of the Father, and to all eternity is begotten of the Father. And the Holy Ghost, from all eternity and to all eternity, proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And he proceeds from the Father and the Son as the Holy Breath, or the Holy Spirit of God. The Father breathing the Holy Spirit to the Son, and the Son breathing in return the Holy Spirit to the Father. The three persons of the Trinity, being co-equal and co-eternal with one another, relate to each other as God according to their personal properties. Now there is great mystery in that truth of the Trinity. This is profound. This is difficult for the child of God to wrap his mind around, and in fact, impossible for us entirely to comprehend. The Word of God teaches us these things clearly so that we can confess these things. The Church of Jesus Christ has wrestled with these truths in the past, especially in opposition to the lie against these truths, so that we have these truths embodied, especially in the ancient creeds of the church. We can know those creeds and confess those creeds. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges there is something deep and profound and mysterious and beyond us in trying to comprehend the truth of the triune God. And that is as it should be. God is God, and we are creatures of the dust. He is exalted high above the heavens, and part of his exaltation is the reality of who he is as triune. So that we creatures of the dust know him, we confess him, we even baptize our children in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But we also acknowledge we are so far below this God, and he is so high above us. Understanding and knowing that doctrine of God as the triune God, we can see the truth of his covenant fellowship within himself. The triune God enjoys covenant fellowship in his own being. The names of the three persons indicate that: Father, Son, and Holy Breath, or Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. That's a family. God himself taught us his three persons and has taught us the family life that he lives as the triune God. He is Father, and he is Son, and he is Holy Ghost. Not just he's like Father and like Son and like Holy Ghost. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The triune God is the divine family. And the triune God lives that covenant family life within himself. There is fellowship and joy and happiness in that fellowship in the triune God. Having that fellowship in many places in the Word, just three that we will consider briefly here. First of all, Matthew 3, verse 17, which we already cited. Matthew 3, verse 17, where God says, regarding the second person come in our flesh, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's love language. That's fellowship language. That is the truth of God's own covenant fellowship and life. God says regarding Jesus Christ, and the Father says regarding the Son, this is my beloved Son, beloved of me. I love him, and he also loves me. That's the covenant of Jehovah God. We read of that also in John 1, verse 14, John 1, verse 14, where we read regarding Jesus Christ come in our flesh, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We beheld the glory of this one who dwells in the bosom of the Father. There's love language. There's family language. Father and Son dwelling together in blessed covenant fellowship as the triune God. And that's also what we read from Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31, the second person of the Trinity, who is the eternal Word, as described in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that second person of the Trinity, who would come in our flesh, describes his life in the Godhead from all eternity and before the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. And on that passage goes, describing the second person and his eternal generation from the first person. The second person, the eternal Word, describes his life in the Godhead this way. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There is blessed covenant fellowship. There is joy and delight. This is my beloved Son, and this is the Father in whom I delight. The triune God lives this life of blessed covenant fellowship. That life of covenant fellowship is not conditional life. Not life in which the first person of the Trinity must fulfill certain conditions for fellowship with the second person and vice versa, nor with the third person. That covenant life of the triune God, we may say, is essential, and we may say is spontaneous to the life of God himself. That life belongs to God as God. God as Father begets the Son and lives in fellowship with the Son. The Son as Son is begotten of the Father and lives in fellowship with the Father. The Holy Ghost as Holy Ghost is the breath of love and fellowship between the Father and the Son. The covenant fellowship of the triune God is not something that God must arrive at, or that the three persons must arrive at, but it is essential to God as God. That truth of the covenant fellowship with God must govern the truth of God's covenant fellowship with his people, because that covenant fellowship of God with his people is fellowship in Jesus Christ. Fellowship in Christ. And our fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, then, partakes of the same unconditional nature of that covenant fellowship of Jehovah God himself. That covenant fellowship must also be governed by the covenant fellowship with God in this regard, that covenant fellowship with God is not something that is added on or tacked on to the covenant itself, as if there is, on the one hand, a bond of fellowship with God, and then, on the other hand, some fellowship added on to that. God fellowships with his people in his covenant, even when God comes and chastises us for our sins, that is his fellowship with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth of God's covenant fellowship with himself, which he brings us into through Jesus Christ, will save us from all kinds of errors then in regard to covenant fellowship with God. It will save us from a conditional covenant. The covenant depends on something that man must do. It will save us from conditional covenant fellowship, in which the enjoyment of the fellowship with God depends on something that we must do. It will save us from building stages into the covenant, as if God himself gives part of the covenant, and then it's up to us or dependent upon us to another stage of that covenant or another level of that covenant. The fact that covenant fellowship begins in God, as the triune God will spare us and save us from all of those errors. And this truth that covenant fellowship begins in God teaches us above all that God's covenant fellowship with his people is grace. It is pure grace. It is all grace and nothing but grace. Jehovah God, who is blessed forever, as the triune covenant God, has condescended to you and to me and has brought us, worms fallen in Adam, into his own covenant life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we'll pick up next time then, looking at God into his covenant fellowship through the head and the mediator of the covenant, who is our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we come humbly before thee in thy throne of grace. Humbly, O Lord, for thou hast taught us by thy Spirit and through thy word even the deep things of God. And who can know and who can understand these deep things except thou reveal it unto them? We are humbled low, O Lord, for thou hast not just given us scraps from the table, but thou hast set us at the very banquet table itself. And thou hast fed us, O Lord, with the glorious, soul-uplifting, fear-destroying truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for the Good Shepherd who calls his sheep by their names, the sheep who hear his voice and he knows them. And what is greater than to be known by Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ by Jehovah God? O Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause this word to strengthen our faith. We do not seek to hide from thee, Lord, for what is hid from thee? That our faith grows weak. And we see and we look around at the billows, the waves, and we become fearful. And then we hear the voice of that shepherd, "O ye of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Bless this flock gathered here and that gathers Sunday by Sunday. We are thankful, O Lord, that thou hast gathered us by thy word and spirit and through the Good Shepherd, so that we need fear no ill. For the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against the church. We thank thee for the word tonight. Write that truth on our hearts. We pray that thou wilt be with the council as it meets. We pray that thou wilt give unto these men wisdom, and that thou wilt drive home to these men as they meet that with every meeting we are at a crossroads as a church. Will we submit to the yoke of Christ, or will we submit to the yoke of man? Will we turn to Christ, or will we turn to men? And how often, Lord, we would turn to men and despise Christ. We repent of this inclination of our heart, and we pray, forgive us. We pray that the council members, as they meet also, might never find welling up in their heart a thought or a sense of their own importance or wisdom. Cast that thought down, gracious Father. For it is ever thy will to use the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and the base things and the things that are not to confound the things that are. Use us, O Lord, as weak and foolish means in thy hand for the good of thy flock. Bless our fellowship now, O Lord. This fellowship is precious to us. Draw us and unite us closer and closer. The bonds of love of another, a love that gives up for the all this we ask, Lord, not because we are worthy. We are nothing, but Christ, in whose name we pray, is everything. Amen.